If you would please take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one directly in front of you. And 1 Samuel chapter 3 is on page 227. And just to give you a heads up, there are 21 verses in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we will not be getting to all of them. So I say that because in about 10 minutes when we're on verse, say, 4 or 5, I want to save you the anxiety of knowing that there are donuts from Carol Lee's next door and Carlo's coffee, and you say, when is this guy going to get done with it? Because I want to get over there. So I will give you the outline for the second half of this chapter. You can go home and study it on your own, but for our time this morning, we're only going to be looking at the first 10 verses. Just to give you the context of where we're at in 1 Samuel chapter 3, this is a very dark time in Israel's history. The time period is about 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. It's just not good. Folks aren't obeying the Lord. They're doing what they want to do. Even the leaders are showing a total disregard for God and His Word. But God is so good, because in the midst of all that darkness, He shows a glimmer of hope of bringing little Samuel on the scene. And so far, we've seen Samuel be born to Hannah. At age 3, he was dedicated, and so he started to live at the temple at that point. Now, for all you moms, I just want to let you know that Hannah saw her son. Okay, she would visit him on occasion. We get to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and at this point, Samuel's probably, 12 to 15, 12 to 16 years of age. And this is a significant chapter because, again, we're going to see hope in the midst of darkness as God reveals His Word to Samuel, and then Samuel's able to take that Word and to share it with others. So let me begin with reading the first 3 verses of Samuel chapter 3, and then we'll pray. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that the words that we just sung would be true, that you, through the Holy Spirit, would come to us, and that you would help us to receive the food of your holy word. God, we pray that you would take the truth of 1 Samuel chapter 3 and plant it deep within us. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would shape and fashion us in your likeness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's perhaps nothing more powerful than words. Words have the power to tear down, and words have the power to build up. In fact, I would venture to say that for most of us, as we look back upon our lives, some of the most meaningful times in our life were the result of words, positive or negative. Words shape us. Words form us. Words like, "I'm so proud of you." Words like, "I knew you could do it." Words like, "Of all the people in the world, I just want to be with you." But in addition to affirmation, words can also be used to instruct us. Words like, "Keep that needle real steady as you thread it." Words like, keep your eye on the ball. Words like, it's yellow, you need to slow down. Or for some of you, it's yellow, you need to accelerate. You know who you are. But of course, the use of words go beyond just affirmation and even instruction into the realm of correction. Words like, I know you're busy at work, but I need you, and the kids need you. Words like, I know you're under a lot of pressure, but your tone is harsh. Words like, maybe we're jumping to conclusions about this situation. Maybe we just don't have all the data. I could go on and on, but I think you get the point, don't you? Don't you get the point about the power of words? And I share that by way of instruction, because if words are so instrumental in our relationships one to another, imagine the profound power of the Word of God and the impact that it should and could and will have on our lives. In other words, in God's Word, the Bible, we have the answers to some of the most profound questions we can ever have. Things like, how did I get here? What's my purpose? How am I supposed to live in this world? Why is this world so broken after all? Where am I going once I die? How can I get there? All of these questions are answered in the Word of God. Yet for many of us, there are times, maybe even this morning, when we find ourselves indifferent to the Word of God. There's no hunger. We just sang about being thirsty and coming to the waters. And sometimes we find ourselves lacking any desire to come to the Word of God. And although we want our lives transformed by the Bible, and although we hear about the transformative work that the Holy Spirit can do in our lives through the Word of God, some of us long for that. And if that's you this morning, then 1 Samuel chapter 3 is for you. And although 1 Samuel chapter 3 does not give us an exhaustive study on how the Word of God impacts us, I think it gets the ball rolling. 1 Samuel chapter 3 is about the Word of God. And the reason why I know that is because the first verse and the last verse speaks about the Word. Those are the brackets to this chapter. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the Word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. That's verse 1. Now look at verse 21 in the first part of chapter 4, verse 1. What do we see? Chapter 3, verse 21. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Big picture about 1 Samuel chapter 3 is this, is that we start this chapter on a low note because the Word of God was absent. We end this chapter on a high note because the Word of God is present. And the question is, how do we get there? How do we go in 1 Samuel chapter 3 from the Word of God being absent to the Word of God being present? How do we get there? Well, to begin with, verses 1 through 3, we see the Word of the Lord withheld. The Word of the Lord withheld. If you're taking notes and you want a nice title for verses 1 through 3, you might want to consider that one. The Word of the Lord withheld. And again, the second half of verse 1 tells us, the Word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. What days are we talking about? says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. What days? What days? Well, for one thing, we're talking about the days prior to us having a Bible with 66 books. That's part of the days that we're talking about. There was no Bible. And so in those days, God spoke to His people through prophets. He revealed Himself to His people through prophets. They would have a vision. They would have a dream. Sometimes His words would come to them and they would just speak it. So part of the days that we're talking about, those days, were the days in which God used prophets to reveal Himself. Yet there was something else about those days, because we read that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And the question is, why? Why would the word of the Lord be rare? Answer, because everyone was doing right in their own eyes. And when I say everyone, I mean everyone. Everyone. From God's people to God's priests. They were all doing what was right in their own eyes. And we saw from last week that two of the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, were taking things that were sacred and they were making a mockery of it. Food that was to be used in a very special way to be sacrificed to the Lord. They were taking that food and they were feeding themselves selfishly with it in a very inappropriate way. In addition to that, they were exploiting women. God's priests exploiting women who were working at the temple. Women serving the Lord, yet these two men of God were taking advantage of them. They knew what they were doing was wrong, yet they had no reverence for God or the things of God. And how did their dad, Eli, respond? Well, he did what many of us as parents might be tempted to do. He turned a blind eye to it. Now that's an intended pun, because he was actually blind. Look at verse 2. Eli's eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. In other words, this man, Eli, the high priest, he was aging, he was getting old, he couldn't see. And that's true. Literally, he was blind. But figuratively, he was blind to all the sin that was going on right under his nose. So in response to this blatant disobedience, God unleashed judgment on His people by what? Withholding the Word of God. And by the way, this was not the only time that God would withhold His Word because of disobedience. You see, 200 years later, again, in response to Israel's disobedience, God would withhold His Word. Listen to what the prophet Amos wrote in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. So that's the situation. That's the days in which we're talking about. That's the days in which Samuel's describing in his opening words of chapter 3. God withheld His words from His people because God's people withheld His words from their lives. And the question is, at this point, is there a lesson here for us? Just at this point, is there a lesson here for us, BCF? And I would say, yes, there is, but we have to be careful, because remember, This is Old Testament narrative. And so we have to be careful not to do a one-for-one correlation and say, well, this happened to them this way, so this will happen to us this way. Can't do that. We have to be very, very careful the way we apply Old Testament narrative to our lives. But I think that there is still a lesson for us to learn. And I think one lesson or one application is this. Removing ourselves or failure to come under or withholding the Word of God from your life is never a good thing. Never. Nothing good will ever come out of it. If you withhold the Word of God, if you don't come under the Word of God, if you don't submit your life to the Word of God, nothing good will ever happen. Nothing. There's a familiar verse in Proverbs, and it's often quoted, and it's used wrongly to talk about how in leadership we need to have a vision. You may have heard it. 29:18 of Proverbs, where there is no prophetic vision, the people perish, or the people cast off restraint. And so often that's used by churches to talk about the importance of having a vision for the future. Proverbs 29:18, when it talks about prophetic vision, it has nothing to do with leadership, and it has nothing to do with trying to pass out a road for the future. This is talking about the Word of God. Proverbs 19, when there is no prophetic vision, is talking about God's Word. God's people die when His Word is not available to them. Because nothing good ever happens when the Word of the Lord is absent from our lives. Nothing. And we can talk all day long about the United States of America and how we have abandoned our reverence for the Word of God. But I will tell you that one of the reasons why this country has abandoned its reverence for the Word of God is because the Church of Jesus Christ has abandoned its reverence for the Word of God. You and I, the Church, is supposed to be the salt and light of the world. That's our job. And how are we to bring flavor? How are we to bring preservation to this world? By declaring and proclaiming and by living out the Word of God. And in many instances, there is absolutely no difference between the church in America and non-churchgoers. There is no difference between the lifestyles and the aspirations of believers and non-believers. And we ask ourselves, why are we here? And I would suggest to you, we are here because we have abandoned the importance of God's Word in our lives. And don't think that it can't happen at BCF. You think all these churches that have forgotten the Word of God, you think that they just woke up one day and they said, okay, we're just done with it? No. This was a slippery slope that's gone on in this country for many, many years. And don't think that it can't happen here. And the day that we abandon the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God, the day that we abandon that as a church, we're done. We are absolutely done. What do we have to offer other than the Word of God? What do we have to offer our children other than the Word of God? What do we have to offer this community and the world other than the Word of God? Nothing. You say, well, what about our lives? Doesn't Paul say, I've given my life? Yes, but his life was informed by the Word of God. Jesus, before His ascension, He said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to Me. Then what did He say? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But what does He say next? What does verse 20 begin with? Teaching. Teaching. Teaching them all that I have commanded you to do. What are we teaching? We're teaching the Word of God. God's people during the time of 1 Samuel withheld themselves from God's way. And in response, God withheld His Word. That's never a good place to be. Never. Wasn't good for them. It's not good for us. Yet in this dark hour of Israel's history, God demonstrated His goodness and His kindness by letting His people know that He had not given up on them. God is so good. Look at the hope of verse 3. Look down at your Bibles at verse 3. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. What a beautiful line. What a beautiful statement. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. I love that line. And of course, in a literal sense, the lamp had not gone out. There was a literal lamp in the temple. And that lamp would stay lit throughout the night. And as the morning became closer, the lamp would dim. And so, yes, in a literal sense, the morning was coming, the lamp was flickering, it had not gone out, but there's more to that. Figuratively, this phrase, the lamp had not yet gone out, was a way of saying that amid all the moral corruption and amid all the moral darkness, that God had not given up on His people, that there was a glimmer of hope that God would do something. He did. He raised up the prophet Samuel. And that brings us to verses 4 through 10, a section that I've titled, The Word of the Lord Returned. So first three verses, the Word of the Lord was withheld. Verses 4 through 10, the Word of the Lord returned. Let's read those verses together. Then the Lord called Samuel and He said, Here I am. And ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you, lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for your servant hears. Now, I've titled this section, The Word of the Lord Returned, but it's tempting to title it, Who's on First? And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, go find it. It's a comical sketch of two comedians. And there's a lot of comedy here. There really is. The Lord calls Samuel. Samuel hears the Lord's words, doesn't know they're from the Lord, so he barges into Eli's room. Poor Eli, he's old, he's tired, he's blind. And you've got this young, eager Samuel running in. Did you call me, Eli? I'm here. Eli says, No, I didn't call you. I might be blind, but I'm not crazy. Go back to bed. Samuel, listening to his elder, goes back to bed, only to hear once again, Samuel. So for a second time, he goes into Eli's room. But this time, I picture Eli in my own mind. You may picture something different, just comfortable in his bed. You know how you get in that perfect position in your bed, And for some reason, I just have him in this flowing gown with a little night hat on. I don't know why. Just that's the picture in my mind. So he's comfortable in his bed, finally getting to sleep, only to be interrupted once again by Samuel. To his credit, I don't know what you're like when you get interrupted early in the morning, 2-3 o'clock, but to his credit, he responds very politely. He says, "I didn't call you, my son." I love that. You know, with all the criticism of Eli, and there's a lot there, there's also some good things about him. "I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again." So Samuel goes back and lies down, and it happens a third time. And this time, old and blind Eli has enough spiritual insight to realize, wait a minute, this might be the Lord. He's got a little bit left in him, a little bit of insight. Aren't you glad for those times when there's just a little bit of insight in your heart? When things are just going bad, you just want to throw in the towel, and there's just a little bit there that says, I'm not giving up. So he tells Samuel, "Go lie down. If he calls you, you tell him, 'Speak, Lord. Speak, O Lord, for your servant hears.'" And sure enough, it happened again. And this time Samuel responded by those words, "Speak, for your servant hears." What do I want us to get from that section, from this section? I want you to see the patience. I want you to see the patience and the kindness and the grace of God. He didn't give up. God did not give up on Samuel. God pursued Samuel until he understood and recognized his call. And if you're wondering what took Samuel so long to decipher the voice of God, verse 7 tells us. Look at verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Now, I don't take that to mean that Samuel was a complete unbeliever like Hophni and Phinehas, because do you remember in chapter 2? We heard that they too did not know the Lord, but they didn't know the Lord because of their rebelliousness and their defiance. Samuel did not know the Lord because the Lord had not revealed himself to him. It's a big difference. And because he did not recognize the voice of the Lord was patient with him and kind to him and kept pursuing him. Once, twice, three times, and then a fourth time. And notice verse 10. "And the Lord came." And this time, what did he do? He stood. Did you notice that? What an amazing God we have. He was not going to give up on Samuel. He was going to make sure he had purposed that Samuel would recognize his voice. He stood. And I'm not sure exactly what all that means that he stood. He was there. I don't know what form God took. I don't know where he was standing. I don't know a lot of the details, but all I know is that he came and he stood. Is that the God you know? Is that the God you know? When you think of God, do you think of him as someone who pursues you? Who's patient with you? Who comes after you? Who initiates a relationship with you? Is that the God that you know? In your heart. When you think of God, if a colleague or a child asks you to describe God, is that the kind of description you would give? A God who pursues? A God who comes after? I hope so, because that's the God of the Bible. Because in the same way that God came and stood beside Samuel. God sent His Son to stand side by side with humanity. You see, just like God's Word came to Samuel, Jesus, as the Word, became flesh and came 2,000 years ago, that we might experience forgiveness of sins and have a relationship with Him. Yet, if truth be told, none of us could comprehend our need for Christ. None of us had a desire for Him. God made Him come to us, sent Him, yet there was nothing in us that wanted Him. Jesus came and He says, "Come, you sinners, come, eat and drink. Come, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Jesus came, yet none of us in our own fleshly instincts wanted Him. But God is so kind and so gracious and so loving that He continued to pursue you and to pursue me. And Jesus sought us when we were strangers wandering from the fold of God. And He opened our hearts and He opened our minds so that one day we heard His call. We said, "I want you. I trust you, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus." The day that you said that, that was the miracle. It was a miracle. The fact that you were called and responded to God's call in that way. We didn't muster that up. God did it. He didn't give up on you. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Looking at the clock, and our time has come to an end. If you're interested, this is the way that I've titled the rest of the chapter. Verses 11 through 14, the word of the Lord revealed. In other words, God's judgment is revealed. Verses 15 through 18, the word of the Lord proclaimed. Samuel speaks that judgment that was revealed to him very boldly. It wasn't easy. But he speaks it to Eli. And then verses 19 through chapter 4, verse 1, the word of the Lord prevailed. God's word through Samuel broke through. It broke through, and it still breaks through today. As we bring our time to a close, let me encourage you this week to spend time in the Word of God. If you're totally unfamiliar with the Bible, let me encourage you to begin reading from the Gospel of Luke. And as you read it, just start asking yourself questions like, what does this section teach me about God? What does it teach me about myself? Is there a sin that I need to repent of as I read this section? Is there a promise that I need to claim? And begin asking yourself those types of questions as you engage with the Word of God. Words are so important, aren't they? They are so important. They're important in our relationships one to another. But more importantly, they're important in our relationship with God. Words affirm, they encourage. They correct, they instruct. And if that's true in our relationships one to another, how much more is that true in our relationship with God? And that's why He sent us His Word. Dan?